Well, tonight we're going to be in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22. I'm sure a familiar section of scripture to many. We need the Lord's help as we look at His Word. We need the Spirit's help. Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 to 34. Have you ever been through a season or a time of intense testing? I know some of you here. I know some of your lives. I know some things that have gone on and where you might have felt that if it was not for the Lord carrying you and holding you, you had absolutely no hope. You would have crumbled and fallen and failed. And we're going to see our faithful Savior here. If anything else is missed, don't miss this. That Jesus is interceding and praying for you and loves you beyond what you can ever imagine. And it didn't just start when He saved you. It began from all of eternity past. So may much be made of Christ tonight. Father, we thank You again for this time to meet. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. It's given to us today. It's written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then, Lord, Your Word says, and You're the God who grants perseverance and encouragement. So, Lord, would You do it tonight? Lord, You know the lives of Your saints here. Lord, there's some here that they feel they're out of breath spiritually. There's things that have weighed upon their souls. There's hard things that have been going on. Others, they're at a time of not hardship now, but that could be around the corner. Father, would You please make much of Your Son tonight, His great intercessory and high priestly work on our behalf. Oh, Father, please grant a fresh filling of Your Spirit. Grant much help tonight, Lord, that You and You alone would receive the glory. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, I'll read this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he, that is Peter, said to the Lord, Lord, with You, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know Me. I know. You know, every real Christian goes through times of testing in their lives. I think anybody here that's walked with the Lord for some period of time can attest to that. But many times I think we don't give a lot of thought as to the spiritual nature of trials. We may just think it's a circumstance of some fashion, or somebody at work has given us a hard time, or this person lied about us. But we don't think about maybe what's behind all that. What is possibly going on, and giving some additional thought, and also what is the purpose? Is there an overarching purpose? Is anybody in control of these horrible things happening in my life? Is there any sense to be made out of them? Or maybe you can think of a time, I can, think of a time where you have sinned. You sinned grievously. Maybe nobody knows of it, but you do and the Lord does. And in your heart, you are so utterly filled with shame. One of your greatest pleas is that, I hope nobody would ever know of this. You're so filled with shame. You might share it for prayer. But the Lord knows. And what does He think of that? We'll see tonight. Do you give much thought to what was the power of the temptation behind that sin that caused you to finally give in at some point? What was the power? You've been rocking along just fine, if you will. Do ideas of going through a trial scare you? Maybe there's a younger Christian here, or maybe somebody who's just never, they look over their life and, well, I mean, so far living for the Lord has been sort of easy sailing. and here this guy's coming up and telling me there could be some hard stuff ahead. Does that bother you? Who's in control? You know, is there a purpose? Is there a plan? And then with all that, do you wonder if you'll make it? Will I make it to heaven? I mean, if it could be this bad, will I make it? What if I fail? What if I fall away? What if I turn? Well, here's this interesting dialogue that's going on here, and we see, in a sense, spiritual warfare unfolding. And here is Jesus Christ telling Peter up front the nature of what he's about to go through. Peter, Satan has demanded, strongly requested, persistently requested. He wants to sift you like wheat. Well, we see three personalities here, so I thought maybe it'd be best to look at them individually. We see Satan, and we see Jesus, and we see Peter. So let's look at these and then try at the end to sort of tie everything back together. So verse 31 of chapter 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. This is New American Standard. Demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Well, think about that name, Satan. You may know what that means. It means adversary. And chiefly an adversary against God. We see that in the early portion of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, where the one thing Satan wants to do is to destroy the image of God on earth. He can't get to God. He can't. He can't unseat God from his throne. But if he can get to you, and to destroy one of the little ones, what damage that could do. Satan is coming after Peter, and he's demanded permission. And the interesting thing here, permission's granted. Isn't that something? Is there a purpose? There is. We'll see. Permission is granted. But Satan hates God, and I assure you, the thought of you in Satan's mind, he hates you. He hates you. In one sense, that's important. In another sense, it doesn't much matter because of him who loves you and has released you from your sins by his blood and has taken you to himself. So remember that. But he doesn't want to just merely unsettle Peter or cause a bit of disruption. The one thing that Satan wants to do to you and I is to destroy our faith, to destroy that link between us and the Lord, trusting in him. Notice what Jesus said. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's the whole critical point here, is that Satan is going to come against you in some point, in some manner, that if it's not me praying for you, your faith would fail. That this great high priest, Jesus Christ, this intercessor that we have before the Father. I mentioned in the garden how Satan would come against Adam and Eve and bring temptation. And remember how he did it? He created doubt. Basically, hey, Eve, God is holding out on you. There's things that he doesn't want you to have because of he's just holding out. He doesn't want you to have so-called pleasure. Creating doubt about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and he'll begin to put these seeds in your mind. You see how this continued to unfold. I mean, think about what was happening in Egypt when Pharaoh demanded that the Israelites kill their firstborn. Or kill the males, and that there would not be a deliverer. But what does God do? Not only does he bring Moses forth, but as a brother of mine told me one time, he put in these words, he says, even the devil himself ended up raising Moses. Think of that. How does God arrange things like that? What a God we have. Think about Herod coming against the children in Jesus' day, when Jesus was born and fled, and he got so irate that the wise men didn't come back and tell him where he could find Jesus to supposedly come and worship, but really to come and kill, that he went and slew all the children, trying to get at the Savior. Always after the people of God, the means of salvation, things like that. But we see time and again, just I wanted to give that little timeline, that Satan has no power to do anything other than what he's allowed to do. Think of Job, that Satan had to come before the Lord. And it was even the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him on the face of the earth. Here, Satan, I'm going to give you one in a sense." But it was still all in the plan of God. That in the end, we know if you've read Job and given a little thought to it, Job was a righteous man. He knew the Lord. He walked intimately with the Lord. But there was a reality that he didn't know the Lord like he did at the end of his testing. When the Lord gets done in those latter chapters, and I have somewhere around 75 to 77 questions that marked out, where the Lord is asking Job question after question after question, and you can just see Job going a little bit lower. And you know, who made the deer to calf? Who calls the sun to rise? What about Leviathan? You know, all these different questions. And finally, at the end, remember how Job said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I retract and I repent with sackcloth and ashes." You know, one sight of the Lord, once some of our own sin is more out of the way and we're humbled before His glorious face and we see more of His beauty and His glory, that is one of the great outcomes of trials. When the Lord is taking you through things, He is going to show you more of Himself, more of His beauty, more of His love, more of His mercy, His tenderness, how He holds you when you would have just crumbled. You wouldn't have stood a chance. And yet He comes along like a father carries his own children. You know, Peter learned this. Think of his later years when he writes 1 Peter 5. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Notice that someone. It doesn't seem that he's concerned with who. Anybody that he could unsettle. But also, I want you to think about this. A little side note. Think about a roaring lion. Have you ever watched things like National Geographic or some shows like that? When a lion is stalking his prey, do you ever notice a lion back in the bushes stalking and roaring? Well, no. And because that's going to alert the other animals. It's only the old tigers and lions that use intimidation. So they'll roar at some kind of animals that freeze because of the roar. But I think there's something there for us. I read that years ago when I preached through 1 Peter. And to think that Satan has been bound. He cannot operate in full strength. He's not free to do anything he wants to do. He has to roar. He has to intimidate you. He has to create fear in your heart, create doubt about God. That's one of the main points of attack he's always going to be doing. But one of the worst things for the Christian is that you ever quit believing that there is even a devil. And I think here in our society today, along with not believing in the Lord, of course, but you ever talk openly about the devil this, the devil that, and we can't throw everything that direction, but there's a reality there. And people, come on, you don't believe in that stuff, do you? Well, yeah, we do. If you believe the Scriptures, if you believe our Lord. But what did Jesus even say in John chapter 10? That the devil has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, "I've come that I'm going to give you life and life to its fullest." And yet there is that reality. So here's the devil asking to sift Peter like wheat. We're going to look a little bit more of that when we get to Peter in the third portion. But don't think that Satan just comes after the big guys, the big gals, the big name out there, and somehow maybe you're not going to taste any of this. I can share. I don't want to go into this much because it doesn't matter so much. But there began something about a month and a half, close to 2 months ago, and it escalated to such a degree. I shared with Pastor Jeff a bit. He's known a bit, and Peter coming over has heard a bit that I've shared. But I've never shared with anybody everything. I never felt I needed to in some cases. But the utter darkness over about the past 3 weeks, the old Puritans used to call it the dark night of the soul. And so when Pastor Jeff asked me to preach, I thought, you know, the one thing I've been studying and looking into and looking to the Lord about is this matter of Him keeping His people, even in the midst of some of the worst of trials, and not knowing maybe what that trial is connected to, not knowing necessarily what its purpose is. I don't know that we need to concern ourselves with that, but we bury ourselves in the Lord. We run to Christ. We find ourselves on our knees. We find ourselves crying out, oh, Lord, help me. Draw near to me, Lord. And the seasons were over the past weeks. I can honestly say it's like the heavens were as brass, that the Lord didn't hear one thing I ever said. What was the thought? But I knew where the thought came from. That He's utterly left me. That everything's over. Everything is done. It's just done. I'm done. I'm utterly done. In the darkest fashion, these things were going on in my mind. Thoughts of suicide. You know, you think that'll never happen to you. I hope it doesn't. I knew better, but I'm saying thoughts. Things that were so diabolical, so foul. Thoughts about brothers and sisters that I would never, ever think. And I'm going about doing something, and this thought comes into my mind, a slanderous, foul thought, primarily against the Lord, but then time and again against His own people. Awful things. Awful things. And I've never known any of that in 40 years of walking with Christ. And then here it comes. And I told Sue Ellen on Sunday, sitting out on the front porch after our meeting, I said, I feel like I'm fighting for a spiritual breath, just for any reality. That nothing is real anymore. Nothing is real. None of this is real. No, it is. Okay. But that's where the devil will take you. That's where the powers that are there, and what the Lord might be doing through that, I don't know. But it's like in the last day and a half, you can't put a percentage to it, but it sure isn't what it even was Sunday. The Lord is faithful. He carries his people. He is so good. You know, J.C. Ryle said it this way. The wolf does not crave the blood of the lamb more than the devil desires the destruction of souls. I thought that was a good way of putting it. The wolf does not crave the blood of the lamb more than the devil desires the destruction of souls. And mainly you. Me. Saints, if anything, you know, what was going on with Peter? Well, we'll get to him, but Peter was saying things like, everybody may deny you, but I'll never deny you. What is that? I even saying things where Jesus, there at the end of John, three times, Simon, do you love me? Why that? Well, because Peter was evidently had the frame of mind, I love you more than anybody. Do you love me more than these was the first question. Do you love me more than all these others? You thought you did. What about now? You've denied me three times. You've returned. Did you learn anything, Peter? And his answer was, Lord, you know I love you. I see a softness there. I think maybe a tenderness wasn't sort of the same, maybe brash Peter that had been some time back. Well, let's look at Jesus Christ. We looked just briefly at Satan. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice how right on the heels of this announcement by Jesus Christ to Peter, Satan wants you, Peter. I prayed for you. What encouragement. That ought to be something that you keep in your mind and in your heart, and it's real to you, that we have a heavenly intercessor now. He ever lives to make intercession for you. the writer to Hebrews says he's able to save forever, since he ever lives to make intercession for you. That's how you're going to get to heaven, saints. He's praying for you. He's never lost one. We'll see that in a few minutes, more scripture. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. It's interesting where in verse 31, you know, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That's in the plural. All you disciples. He's demanded to sift all you guys, just like wheat. But it's interesting, for some reason, maybe it's because Peter's right there, I don't know. But Jesus, in turning his attention to Peter, says, but I prayed for you. It's in the singular. Maybe because Peter was sort of you don't want to say the head, but he's always the number one guy in a list. The Lord brings him and Pete and James and John up to a mountain or to go see somebody raised from the dead or things like that. And we see him definitely prominent in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, of course. But here is Jesus praying for you and I. The Bible is not merely a history book. It's meant for you and I today to be encouraged and strengthened and to have the Holy Spirit speak very much to you and I. So when we see Jesus praying for Peter, can you imagine him praying for Peter and then also interceding for you and I and his prayers not being heard? Not a chance. Can you imagine Jesus Christ before his own Father praying outside of the Father's will? Not a chance. So when he prays for you to persevere, he prays for you to press on, he prays for showers of mercy and grace, even in the heat of trials. Who jumped into the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who was that? That was no mere angel. That was Jesus Christ. Jumps into that furnace, shields them in the midst of the heat, didn't keep them from the furnace. He didn't keep them from the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar. You know, even the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they were burned up. Nebuchadnezzar stands up and he looks and he sees the door of this furnace that was heated up 7 times hotter. He says, asks his people here, how many men did we have thrown into the furnace? 3, O king. Then why do I see 4? And that 4th one looks like a son of the gods. Come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at the end of that, call it a testing, you call it what you will, but they wouldn't bow to the king. Even at the threat of losing their lives, they wouldn't bow. And Jesus stood with them right in the midst of the fire, saints. Says not even the smoke attached itself to their garments. Can you imagine that? My wife loves to burn things. She's a pyromaniac. And she's never been caught, or too serious, I should say. But she loves to burn out in the backyard. We'll get a bunch of rubble. And, you know, it'll burn great for a while, but then you know how it's dying down and there's smoke, and every once in a while the breeze goes the wrong way, and if you've got your windows open, it comes right towards you into the house, and next thing you know, you're all smelling a little bit like smoke. That didn't happen. Jesus Christ was in the fire with them. In a sense, he's with you. Did he not say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? You see, we call to mind the things the Lord teaches us in the light when we're walking through those dark valleys. Those valleys where you would call, man, I've just been through the valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't death, but it sure was its shadow. And I thought the sword was on my neck, you might think. I was over. Satan wants Peter to fall away from Jesus Christ. He's going to create doubt, and to where Peter will even say, I don't know him. I don't know the man. Can you imagine yourself ever saying that? Think about that for a minute. Somebody comes up to you on the street. You're going through some stuff, whatever that is, and you know there's going to be a cost if you answer in the positive. Do you know Jesus Christ? And you hesitate. I'm looking around here, and I know we have some young folks, but I know you all. And there's mature believers here. You guys are solid. I don't say things to puff people up, but I just mean you've walked with the Lord. But can you ever imagine yourself? Peter walked with the Lord for over 3 years. Can you imagine yourself saying, I don't know the man. What are you talking about? That's how far Satan can take a person. Jesus is praying for Peter. He's doing exactly what he promised. Remember his words. You know, even in John chapter 6, words that you all, many of you I'm sure know, John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me, verse 37, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. I love this. I mean, just so clean and clear cut, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing. But I raise it up on the last day. Then he says something like it again. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father. He just said this is the will of him who sent me. That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you ever get the idea that Jesus keeps the ones the Father gives him and brings them home? He only had to say it one time, but maybe for your benefit and mine, he says it four times in chapter 6, that I will raise you up on the last day. You may fall miserably, but he knew it when he elected you from all of eternity. He knew it when he came and died for you. And he'll raise you up on the last day. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And who the Father gives me, if they sin too much and really blow it, I may have to cast them out. You know better than that. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will never cast them out. That's it. You sin too much. Peter, you denied me twice, but that third time was just too much. I can't put up with that number three. You saint, you've gone back to sin. Something you forsook a long time ago, you're back in it again. That's it. No! What's he going to do? He may allow the devil, and we're going to see something interesting, I think. He may allow the devil, in a sense, to have his way, where the devil thinks he's destroying you. All the while, the Lord knows all he's doing is making you stronger. He's whittling away at your character and whittling away at sin to where you're going to be more of a man or woman of God than you were even before. That's what Jesus says. And you, when once you've turned, go strengthen your brothers. He doesn't say, when you've turned, Peter, you went too far this time. You're going to have to take sort of a back seat. You just need to hang out in church a bit and be quiet. No, get back to ministry. What a faithful Savior we have. He gives us eternal life, and he says we'll never perish. And Satan, you can't pluck him out of my hand. I've got him in my hand. My Father has him in his hand. My Father and I are one. Wow. In every high and stormy gale, you know the hymn, my anchor holds within the veil. You know, Christ is our hope. He's holding on to that end of the anchor there, and it's tethered to our soul. He's not going to let you and I go. Think of the eternal love. Think of the love of Christ for his sheep. How often does he say those things? About how he loves us with an undying love. Think of how Paul even says, think of all the things Paul went through. You see the various places in 1st and 2nd Corinthians especially where he lays out the great trials. Then he comes to you and I in chapter 8 of Romans and says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. You know, height or depth or any other created thing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ, he said. Let's not forget those things when everything seems to be breaking loose in our lives and you can't make sense of maybe a very prolonged period of trial, of a weighty thing on your soul that just You don't know what's going on. But walk steady with the Lord and know how He's carrying you, and He's in the fire with you. He's there. The one who gave even Satan permission, don't forget. That permission only goes so far. Even God told Satan regarding Job. Satan told God, you've got a hedge around his whole family. I can't touch him. Lower your hedge and watch what happens. Well, you know how Satan had to come back again, and the Lord said, you can't kill him. You can't take his life. You know, God puts those restrictions. He puts a barrier. God is the one in control of your trials. Count it all joy when you go through trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance, steadfastness, quality of character. Let steadfastness have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. One brother put it this way. He said, the continued existence of grace, what Christ is praying for in the believer. The continued existence of grace in a believer's heart is a great standing miracle. The believer's enemies are so mighty, and his strength is so small. The world is so full of snares, and his heart is so weak, that it seems at first sight impossible for him to ever make it to heaven. But he has a mighty friend, capital F, at the right hand of God, whoever lives to make intercession for him. There is a watchful advocate who is daily pleading for him, seeing all his daily necessities and obtaining daily supplies of mercy and grace for his soul. His grace never altogether dies, because Christ always lives to intercede. Remember the words of Jeremiah. If anybody went through some hard times, Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. I feel like I'm just crumbling. But listen, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Listen to that. And here's what he calls to mind. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. You go to bed at night and you're done. You feel like you're done. That's what I told my wife one evening. I was laying there in bed, and she just said, how can I help my husband? I said, just pray for me. So I said, I can't even see spiritually. I said, nothing even makes sense. It is the strangest thing. I can't explain it. That's just how I described it to her. I said, nothing makes sense. But you know what? You wake up the next morning, and what's waiting for you? Fresh supplies of loving kindness and compassion that's going to carry you one more day. It says it right here. Now, we can either believe it or not. I believe it. I know you do. Fresh supplies, the Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease. There's this continuous, like ocean waves. About the time you think, oh, that wave went out, wait, here comes another one. Oh, that one's going back. No, here comes another one. Grace upon grace, as John said in John 1, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Then he says, great is thy faithfulness. I think there's a hymn by that name. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Yeah. What a Lord we have. What a Savior we have. Well, with our little bit of remaining time, not much, let's look at Peter. We see again how Jesus described to Peter that Satan had demanded permission to sift him like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Luke chapter 22. What do you know about the sifting of wheat? You know, it's a means to separate the outer shell from the kernel. I mean, that's not some kind of a little matter that has feelings. But I wonder what it would be like if that kernel of wheat had feelings. And, you know, I know it's silly. But toward that separation process, the shaking, sometimes the beating, anything to get the two to separate, and Satan wants to just sift Peter like wheat. But when you think of that analogy that Jesus used on Peter, one of the things you and I should also think of is there's something that God wants to separate from your life when he takes you and I through something. You may not know what it is up front, but God wants to separate you from something. With Peter, I don't know maybe what to tag it to. It seemed like he was quite a proud individual, thought a lot of himself. I'll never deny you, Lord. Evidently, he thought he loved the Lord more than these over here when Jesus had to ask him, Simon, do you love me more than these? Look at those guys over there. Do you still want to tell me that you love me more than these guys? I don't think so. The Lord was having to get at some things in his life. You know, in Matthew 26, 31 to 35, though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. What a trusting in our own strength or power that we hear of a brother or sister struggling and think, man, they may share what they're going through and think, man, that's nothing. I think I could skate through that. Oh, may we never think of those things. Or our brother or sister like that we would be most gentle and tender toward them and come along and, how can I pray for you? What do you need from me? I'll stand with you. Just tell me what I need to do. I don't know. I feel helpless. How can I help you through this period? I'll stand with you as long as it takes. Seems like some boasting, some pride. And the Lord can't use that in our lives. That's just not something that could be part of the Christian and you still be fruitful for the Lord. You still be one bringing glory to Christ, because everything's sort of pointing back on us. Look at me and at this and this boastful character, and I'm this and I'm that. No, what about Christ? Sort of an attitude of pride and self-inflation. But Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And then he says in you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brethren. Just think of this. In a few short weeks, Peter is going to stand up after he had crumbled before a couple servant girls and some others. He crumbled and denied Christ. In just a few short weeks, he's going to stand up and preach on Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls will be saved. And then he's going to stand before the Sanhedrin and you tell them, you know, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And he's thrown into prison, and within time he's crucified upside down. You know, if we only had that little snapshot of Peter denying Christ, it would be a horrible picture. We'd say, well, that's it for him. He's gone. But do you remember after Peter had denied the Lord the third time? Do you remember what turned him around? What really caused him to weep bitterly? In one of the accounts where Jesus turns and looks at him. Now, I want you to think for a minute, and not really, I don't mean you to visualize, because we can't and we ought not, but was that look like that? No, I can't see that for a moment. A stern, what have you just done? Didn't I tell you? No. I can't see that out of Jesus Christ for one of his own. We may fail miserably, but he doesn't come to us with his scorn. He comes with discipline. He may do that, yes. But it is love that is never failing, a love that never changes. It doesn't waver. It's not like you and I as parents. Our kids do something, we're just about ready to, well, we're about ready. Some of you know. But the Lord's not that way. Don't put your own emotions on to the Lord. Samuel Chadwick was a pastor and then a president of Cliff College over in England. And he was out for a walk one day, and he happened to go by this black, an open blacksmith shop. And two men were working that day, and he noticed that one of them was very well dressed to be in such an environment. No sweat was on him, hadn't been working hard at all, and he had this very small little hammer. He's standing there watching, because then right next to this guy, pretty much, is this big, as he put it, big, sweaty guy in real dirty clothes with a major mallet. And as he was observing, this guy with the nice clothes on and not sweating with the little tiny hammer would tap here on a piece of metal that just came out of the furnace. And the other guy would beat right there. This guy would tap over here. The big sweaty guy would beat right there. And after a few minutes, Samuel Chadwick, being curious, he said, "Why don't you two trade places?" And the guy in the nice clothes, if you will, not sweating with the dinky hammer, he said, "Oh, no." He, according to the story, he said, "This guy doesn't even know what he's doing." He said, "I'm a master metal worker." And he said, "What I'm doing is I tap here to tell him where he needs to beat." Samuel Chadwick said, "Thanks for the sermon illustration." Because that's exactly what's going on here. There's a sense where God is tapping on Peter and saying, "Satan, you can hit right there. You could shape right there. You could form right there. But that's as far as you can go. You're not the one in control. God is the one." That guy in the nice clothes, he said he has a vision for this wrought iron fence. And he said, "This guy doesn't even know what he's doing." He didn't have that picture. God has a picture of what he's doing in your life and mine, how he's forming you and I, conforming you and I to the image of Christ. And over time, there's a lot of things that God's going to have to do in your life and mine to do that shaping. But realize this, that God does not waste his furnace of affliction on those who have no gold in their souls to try. Peter said something like that in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, that the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, though tested by fire, may be found to result, here's the result, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you did not see him now but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Well, my wife, that woman is just, I don't know what I'd do without her. She's sharing verses with me, praying for me. And she had shared with me out of Psalm 94. Almost every day she writes scripture and puts it somewhere to be seen. And Psalm 94, verse 17 to 19, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in an abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." It's something we can take with us. So you may go through, as we wrap this up, you may and most likely will go through some times of testing of your faith. Remember what God has taught you. If you're a student of the Word, remember what God has taught you in these times of light, that you will walk close with the Lord and trust him in times of deep darkness. Because there are some things of testing and darkness that could come upon your soul to where you can even find yourself saying, "I'm done. I'm done." To where you begin to think of throwing yourself off bridges, having thoughts that come into your mind when you're laying awake in the middle of the night, of doing some things that you know are not of you. You'd never even think those thoughts, and you know where they're coming from, but that's how severe it can get. Satan's not out just to make your life a little bit uneasy. He wants to destroy you, and yet you have a great high priest who always lives to make intercession for you. It's how Jude, in his very first few verses, he says, "Brother, I wanted to write brothers, I wanted to write to you. My intent was to write about our common salvation. Oh, to think about redemption and atonement, propitiation, the blood of the Lamb, you know, all that went on at the cross, the kindness of God, all the, but he said, I thought I must write calling you to contend earnestly for the faith that once for all delivered to the saints. That idea of contend is a close-in, hand-to-hand battle. But then how he ends his letter saying, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless. Blameless. Isn't that weird? I look at my own life. I'm not blameless. In God's sight, I am because of Christ and his righteousness. Blameless with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So what are some things to remember? I've mentioned a few. Remember the promises of Jesus to keep you. If something seems so distant and so far as they have with me as of late, even reading scripture and memorizing or things that I've memorized, calling it to mind and dwelling on it, it's like, there's no way. Every voice was telling me this is a lie. It's weird. But realizing that Jesus promised to keep us. Case closed. He promised. He promised never to leave you. Now, if he's with you, as David said, I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. What did he say? I won't be shaken. Do you ever think that the Lord is really that close to you? In fact, for the believer, we know he's inside. We know that. But to even think that he, in a sense, walks with us like he did with his disciples, because the Lord is at my right hand, I won't be shaken. If he's really right there, saint, you have nothing to fear. And he is. Just like, again, what Peter said, though you don't see him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you could still greatly rejoice, even when everything's breaking loose in your life. That you're held in the grip of his hand, John 10:28-30. That he promised the Father those four times to bring you home. In John 6 we look at, I won't lose one. Father, of all that you elected and you wrote in the book of life and you gave that book to me, I agreed to go and purchase their salvation. In time the Holy Spirit would come and draw them and seal them to create faith, a regenerate heart and everything. Of all those ones, I'll make sure, Father, every one of them that you want and you set your love on from all of eternity, Father, I promise you, I will bring everyone home to you. They're your adopted children through faith in me. Father, I won't lose one of them. I remember years ago, there was a family we went to church with. They had 8 kids. And I remember they had left shortly after the service. And my wife and I, and I guess we had a couple kids running around, we stood around. We were still talking. And pretty soon, here comes this guy. I forget his name now. He came back after 10 or 15 minutes. I said bye to him. And all of a sudden, he's walking back in the door. I said, hey, did you forget something? He said, yeah, one of my kids. And I joked with him. I said, well, yeah, you got 8 kids. It's probably easy to leave one behind. Hope it wasn't just a matter of convenience. But Jesus isn't going to leave one of his own behind. He just won't do it. So you remember these things. Remember that he is able. Not able as a possibility, but as a certainty. He is able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for you. Charles Spurgeon, I close with this quote. He said, the sovereignty of God, when you think of all that's going on here, the sovereignty of God is a sweet pillow that you can lay your head on at night. It is a beautiful truth, not only that God is in control over all, but is also working everything out, the good and the bad, for your good and his glory. This sweet doctrine of the sovereignty of God is medicine for the soul that you can take in any season of life. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and in your word. Oh Lord, would you cause these scriptural truths, Lord, to be such a reality? Would you bring great encouragement and great comfort, Lord, to your people? Would your tender mercies be a salve tonight, to any here going through some deep times of trial and testing of their faith. Lord, would you even create just a fountain of joy within them, welling up? Would they be reminded of such sweet promises from the Savior himself to them? And Lord, might they even leave this evening with a fresh gladness of heart, eyes that are bright. Might there be a fresh new sense of joy and gladness in the soul where they came heavy tonight. Only you can do these things, Lord. We look to you. We trust in you. We cannot thank you enough for loving us with an everlasting love and drawing us to yourself with cords of loving kindness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.